As I mentioned, dear congregation, I'm having this sermon in connection with the sixth commandment. In my own church this past summer, I had three sermons on this commandment, and the first one was on the principle behind this commandment, which is, the principle is the sanctity of life, being image bearers. Every human being is an image bearer. God says we must not kill or murder. And the second sermon was on the breadth and width and depth and height of this commandment, not only calling us not to hate our neighbor, but to love our neighbor and what that all means. And then in the third sermon, which I'm preaching here to you tonight, I dealt with, and we deal with tonight, four particulars in connection with this commandment. Four specific killings, murderous killings that happen by us, which Jesus and the scriptures strictly forbid. We want to think about that this evening together. And I do that purposely also because we are bombarded today with the world's teaching, and our young people, our children, are bombarded also at universities, often with the world's teachings on these matters. And we need to hear the Word's teaching on these matters. And so, with God's help, let's think about this tonight. And we have two main texts that are like our goalposts in all that's going to be said. And the first one is Proverbs 14, verse 12, and the second, John 10, verse 10. In Proverbs 14, 12, which is also exactly the same in Proverbs 16, 25, we are told this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are not, congregation, to follow sin, Satan, and this ungodly world and its views, but rather to trust and obey God and His Word. God also has revealed in Christ the good shepherd of His sheep, the Lord and Savior of life. Hear Jesus say that in John 10, verse 10, in reference to this: the thief cometh not but for except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, He says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, with these two verses, Proverbs 14, 12 and John 10, 10, in this sermon, we will consider Jesus' clear teaching, His teaching so clear, caring, earnest, and inviting in reference to four things: in reference to the evil of abortion, in reference to suicide, in reference to substance abuse-related deaths, and in reference to euthanasia. These specific transgressions of murderous actions we are going to think about, you know as well as I, they are most sadly all too common in human history and also very much in our present day. And that explains the emphasis of an extra sermon dealing with these particulars. And the purpose of the sermon, congregation, is that you and I, also our up-and-coming generation, might rightly understand God's unchanging views on all these evils. We need to hear God's word to counter the bombardment of the wicked thought of this world on these issues. And I pray that in this sermon you will see too with me how God in Christ always promotes life and fullness of life, but the way of Satan and sin and this world is out to destroy and to kill and to bring death and the culture of death and destruction. Shouldn't this reality by itself, beloved, cause us all to trust and follow the Good Shepherd from the days of our childhood and ever to promote and testify of Him and His good and right ways in all our relations and practices with others? While mentioning the four specific transgressions of the sixth commandment that God surely hates and disapproves of, namely again the evil of abortion, suicide, substance abuse related deaths, and euthanasia, let me say at the outset something I really struggled with in preparing for writing and preaching this sermon, I first thought what I might need to do is get lots of research, do lots of research on these four evils of our day. And there's so much data out there and many explanations and studies on all these four matters before us this evening. But I decided early on, I would not for this sermon busy myself on all kinds of interesting details and current up-to-date facts on these four evils. Rather, let's just hear God's verdict on these evils and be convicted and impacted and motivated by God's Spirit in right ways with hearing His word and will. So let's start with the evil of abortion. Abortion is the killing of a baby in the womb. A mother's womb should be the safest place on earth, people have said. Abortion, this evil has existed from early history, but in our present day, with modern medical means and drugs, it has become a massive business and monstrous evil, almost beyond human calculation. More humans have been killed by abortions than any other killings in history. So-called Planned Parenthood agencies today promote and practice abortions, even of babies, at full term. While the killing of a baby after birth is called still infanticide, at least after a couple of months of living, the killing of a baby in the womb is said by many not to be a murder of human life, but it's just the removal of a human fetus. It's not much different than an appendix surgery or an eye cataract surgery or maybe the extraction of a tooth. But congregation, such thinking and belief is really beyond all excuse and all logic, especially with our modern medical technology and photography. We can know and see and hear today without a doubt, more than ever before even, that every baby in the womb is a living being, a human being, a living human being from the moment of conception. As one said, life begins at conception. That's a scientific fact. Well, related to this, I was so struck last summer with reading a report on the news entitled, quote, "King Penguin Chick Overcomes Incredible Obstacles to Hatch at Calgary Zoo." Let me read some of that news report to you, given on July 31, just last summer. Staff at the Calgary Zoo are celebrating, I'm quoting this article, the hatching of a king penguin from Mum Grace, age 12, and Dad Solomon, age 17. Staff at the Calgary Zoo are celebrating the recent hatching of this king penguin chick who defied the odds to come into the world. As the Calgary Zoo's website explained, the egg became cracked in the final stretch of a nearly two-month-long incubation period when Mother Grace moved away from it and it accidentally rolled down the beach in the penguin plunge exhibit at the zoo and into some rocks. Quote, "Damage to an egg during the incubation journey is an incredible obstacle to overcome for a hatchling," the post said. The zoo's veterinary team patched the cracked shell and placed the egg in an electronic egg incubator. Staff monitored the egg and said the little chick tried to hatch itself but didn't have enough strength. The Calgary Zoo team therefore gently assisted the chick ever so carefully, breaking the shell first and then the egg membrane so that it could ease its way into the world, the post stated. The zoo said the chick fully hatched on July 18 and has since been reunited with Mom Grace and Dad Solomon, who, quote, "warmly welcomed their wee one back." Staff will be monitoring the chick and making sure it's gaining weight. According to the zoo, lucky visitors can catch glimpse of this chick in penguin plunge as it emerges from the brood patch for food. This marks the second time the Calgary Zoo has helped hatch a king penguin chick from a damaged egg. End of quote. Now, no one of us can read that all without realizing modern man and top scientists and biologists of our day consider a preborn animal as a living being. In this case, a penguin chick, whose life by all means possible and at whatever costs they aimed to preserve. They called that penguin chick a penguin chick while still in the egg. But at the same time, human life in the womb, our society maintains, and universities often promote, human beings in the womb can and may be discarded and removed without any concerns. It's just a bunch of cells. And don't anyone dare call it murder. My beloved, always, it is murder when a human being is purposefully aborted. It's brutal murder, brutal murder. Killed in his mother's womb, cut up, and then sucked out. In no case is abortion not brutal murder, except it be in connection with the saving of a mother's life, with the very rare and painful choice being made by medical staff on preserving either the mother's life or the baby's life. Even abortions in the case of rape cannot be defended, biblically speaking, for every human life in the womb is fearfully and wonderfully made by God, as so clearly stated in Psalm 139. Now, thinking about this all, I'm not telling you anything I don't think that you don't already know and believe. But how, as Christians, beloved, we should weep. We read about weeping in James. We should weep for the death of millions and millions of babies by way of abortion. How we should promote life, too, and help those organizations and ministries that are pro-life and look to help pregnant mothers in difficult circumstances, and ministries that are pro-life. How we should speak up also for babies in the womb. How we should vote for politicians that dare to address the abortion evil. And we'll work to have anti-abortion laws. In this church, you have quite a few, I think, that are involved in pro-life activities. You have quite a team in Lethbridge, as far as I know, and keep up the good work of being pro-life in Jesus' name. You know, Canada, our beautiful country, Canada, thinks of itself as very progressive and freedom-promoting, with for years now having no laws against abortion, and even helping and promoting pay for abortions across the world. But really, congregation, it's the most shameful fact of our nation. We have the blood of millions of preborn babies murdered in the womb on our hands as a nation. God have mercy upon us. The gospel truth is the Lord will forgive us. Even this, when we are guilty of such like murder. But not if we continue to excuse this and to practice this sin of abortion as if it's no evil at all, no big deal whatsoever. It is an abomination, beloved, most wicked and ungodly and inhumane, which can never be spoken of as good. How long-suffering, do you think about this? We talked about it this morning. How long-suffering the Lord must be, holding back his wrath and punishment for just the evil of abortion, so rampant in our fallen world. But you know, the Lord is emphasizing this now for us still in church, that we might be taught rightly, but also that he might invite us to him in repentance and faith. You know, we read of King Manasseh in the Bible, in 1 Kings 21, that not only did he sacrifice his own son in a fiery burnt offering to idol gods, but he shed, quote, very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And that's not hyperbole. That, I think, was the reality. Yet when he repented, the Lord forgave him all his awful evils and terrible sins. You see, this is God's word, Proverbs 14:12 and John 10:10, that God wants us to know. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, that's the warning. And here is Jesus' word of counsel, still holding true today, also for us. The thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, that we all, you and I, listening to these words of Scripture, that we, hearing God's perspective on the evil of abortion, that we say, that's my perspective, that biblical perspective. And I want to follow God in all my life, who promotes life. And shall we then also, as best we can, promote this perspective of the Lord on abortion in our present day culture of death and evil? I tell you, it's not popular to be pro-life. You'll be scorned. You'll be belittled. You'll be thought of as backward, but be faithful to God's word. Yes, not only as it relates to the murderous evil of abortion, but think next of the murderous evil of death by suicide. And I have to be careful here speaking about this, because I know in our families and with our friends and neighbors, we all may know of those who have committed suicide. Suicide means killing yourself by yourself for whatever reasons, or arranging for your death by yourself, by another, whatever, but taking care to kill yourself. It means coming to the end of your rope, so to speak, and then taking care to end your life, either by a pill or by a needle or a gunshot or a hanging or you name it. Sadly and tragically, congregation, deaths from suicide are increasingly common. There are more deaths. I was surprised to read this statistic in my little research I did do. There are more deaths by suicide than by homicide. In this COVID time of crises too, there are more deaths by suicide than as usual. In Canada, we have about 10 suicides a day, they say, and it's probably much more. I read a statistic that said every month it's like a Boeing 747 completely filled that crashes. All those deaths are like the suicides every month that happen in our country. Can you think of examples of death by suicide in the Bible? We have the story of King Saul and his armor bearer, each committing suicide, falling on their swords. There is the account of Ahithophel, David's former friend and advisor, who became his betrayer and deliberately and very consciously killed himself. There is the suicide of King Zimri, who first killed the king before him, and then when he was being circled by Omri, Captain Omri, he burned his house upon himself and killed himself, purposely so. And we all know, don't we, the very sad story and the awful suicide of Judas Iscariot, when hanging himself from a tree over a cliff, and the Bible tells us the rope broke, and his body fell as a dead weight, and shattered and split open on the rocks below, with his innards gushing out on the rocks. That's God's word. In those gruesome details, as we find in Matthew 27, verse 5, and Acts 1, verse 18. And you may say, Pastor, why tell these details now? those awful details? And the answer is because it's in God's word. And the answer is also because death is by suicide is an ugly and awful self-murder in one way or another. And God doesn't approve of it. The trend in our times, even in churches, is to soft pedal death by suicide. To soft pedal it as more a pitiable matter than a gross sinful transgression. Yes, sometimes a suicidal death may be medically related and on account of deep depression and mental imbalance and just overwhelming distress. We don't discount that. We must be careful, however, not to discount the wrongness of death by suicide, regardless of the pitiable situation in which it took place. You know, recently in the last couple of years, there have been several leaders in the Christian church who committed suicide. Pastors, a couple pastors, even in the Reformed community. And it seemed to be more excused than exposed as the sin and evil it is. How true what another said in this regard, quote, "We do not help struggling saints by refusing to tell them that suicide is displeasing to God. Lovingly spoken in the right time," said this person, "that may be the one way in which God jolts the suicidal soul back to better, saner, more righteous thinking. Your life is precious to God, congregation, even when you have concluded that it is pointless." What wise words indeed, don't you think? Beloved, death by suicide can never be God-honoring. For it reflects there is just no hope or help to be found in the miseries of life, not even from God. But that's never true. For God is almighty to help. And he's ever merciful to all who cry to him in their needs. In the place I stayed between church, the devotion was on Psalm 34, parts of it. And it read also from a devotional that God hears our distress cries when we bring them to him. Yes, the Lord delivers from the depths of sin and despair and hopelessness. However, suicidal deaths gives the message that is not the case, suggesting even God can't help us when brought just so low. You know what? It's dying, telling a lie, in other words. You don't want to die telling a lie, do you? As another preacher put it, suicide might feel like the only way out. But Scripture tells us that God will never lead us into a situation where violating his commandments is the only option. Suicidal death also is always very self-centered. And it's a refusal to consider the grieving family and friends you leave behind. It's not considering how you leave behind that unexplained empty place. You know the grief and trauma family go through with the death of a loved one by suicide? It's astronomical. And it leaves such an aching, haunting, painful hurt way down deep for the rest of the family. Lifelong. I never forget when I was living in BC, our backyard was on the backyard of another neighbor. Our backyards were touching. And that neighbor, they when they found their son about 18, 19 years old, when they found him dead by hanging in dad's mechanic shop, I never forget the wailing and the agonizing, blood-chilling screams of lament from that mother. I think the whole block could hear it. You know, often with suicides, the family and friends remaining, they are left plagued with guilt feelings not necessarily valid at all, about what they could and should have done more to prevent what had happened. Dear children and young people, and all older ones too, yes, everyone hearing this sermon now, please listen carefully. It's not abnormal that at times in life, under the pressures and stresses and the messes we get ourselves into, and with the disappointments and struggles and pains that we can encounter, it's not abnormal that sometimes a suicidal thought may arise in our minds. However, let us not, no, not any one of us, feed on such thoughts, but rather discard them immediately as wicked, ungodly, self-murder, most displeasing to God, and unloving to your neighbor. Suicidal thoughts are whispers of the devil, who's a murderer from the beginning. You know, if only dark thoughts fill and oppress you, as sometimes can happen to the strongest, even in the church, then call for help. Call for help. Yes, please, if suicidal thoughts begin in any way to obsess you and you can't escape them, come and talk with someone. There are friends, there are people in their church family, there's your consistory that will hear you. You don't have a pastor now, but should it be you have no one to go to, you can call me from Calgary any time of the day or night in your distress. But it doesn't have to be me. You have men in your consistory. You have men and women in your church family. You have counselors here who can give help. You know, just recently, a neighbor by us facing some possibly daunting medical issues himself and not a believer, he said he will likely just dispose himself somehow rather than go through all those surgeries and treatments that the doctors are speaking to him about. I told him that would be no solution. And I said to him, there is a great physician, you know, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who can help us in our deepest and greatest of needs in soul and body. And he hears us when we cry to him. He does, you know. You know, perhaps one of the reasons for the increasing number of suicides is the church's failure in general to preach the truth, also about the judgment of God, and also people's resistance to hearing the truth. Probably those two things combined, churches not preaching the truth and people's resistance against the truth, that increases suicide. When the church fails and when people refuse to believe that after death comes the judgment of God. You know, congregation, as the preaching of hell, eternal hell, for the wicked and unbelieving is less and less proclaimed, the suicide rate also goes up. With people thinking, well, it's just so bad here and now, it'll be better on the other side. When that is an abysmal satanic lie. I saw a quote the other day from preacher Stephen Lawson that said, quote, "The churches in all too many cases have so elevated the love of God over the wrath of God that we have air-conditioned hell. We have air-conditioned hell. So people think when things are rough, I'll just knock myself out and it'll be better. It won't be better." Listen, the truth is and remains that if we, you and I, are not right with God and we live and die apart from faith in Jesus Christ, death by suicide will not solve your problems. It'll only increase it exponentially. That's the Word of God. That's what Scriptures teach us. Don't we need also to teach and model, congregation? You know, suffering in this life as sinful people, also often for our own sins, in this sinful world, is not something we should find so shocking and so unexpected. None of us also in this life receive ever all the sufferings we deserve for all our wicked sins and rebellion against God, our Maker and our Savior. And if you only read history a little bit, you know we, even in our worst of times, we have it so much better than so many others have had in times past and even in the world all around us. And you know the mercy of God is that for all who trust and follow Him, He can make our times of suffering for whatever reasons yet sweet and profitable. Profitable times beyond measure. He can make hard times actually good times. Affliction has been profitable for me, the psalmist says. Besides God's people, we also have this gospel promise for God's people as we find in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. That's the hope and the comfort of believers, isn't it? Enabling God's people to endure manifold griefs and pains, leaving to God Himself when will be our last breaths. In Psalm 116, verse 15, David testifies in God's name, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." The Lord knows best when our last breath shall be, and let us leave it to Him and not take it in our own hands, for God forbids it. We read too in James 4, did you notice that? In all your troubles and sorrows, let them not drive you away from God and from His word, but bring you to God and His gospel hope and comfort. Yes, as James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's what he says. He's not lying. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And you know what it says in Psalm 12? For the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. You know, when you're so down, all you can do is sigh. For the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. He didn't go to Jesus, his own son, when he, my God. He left him that he might come to you in your sighing and your needs. And you know, with the agonizing question often for family and friends left behind after someone commits suicide, I pray none of us have to go through it, but for the agonizing question for the family as to the person's eternal state, we must leave that always in God's hands. Do you hear me? We must maintain suicide is never an act of faith. But let the righteous judge of all the earth decide on whether a person committing suicide has died a Christian or not. We never know what happened the last second of their life, whether they sighed in repentance or not. I very, very clearly remember when I was a student in Grand Rapids that a man in that church committed suicide in his 50s. He put a hose from the car exhaust to his mouth and he died. And I remember Reverend Pronk, who was our mentor, our dear mentor, faithful man still. But I remember him beginning his sermon this way. All of you are wondering what I'm going to say about this man. I'm not going to say anything about him. I'm going to preach the gospel to you who are living. Hear the word of the Lord. And congregation, if there is someone who's had someone who died in suicide in a family and the family members, parents or siblings or whoever believe that that person still did die in the Lord, don't rob them of that. Don't try to take that comfort away. Leave that to God. Well, again, how we need to promote in our lives the two main texts, which are our goalposts, you see, in all our discussion now, Proverbs 14:12 and John 10. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the way of death. Yes, that's the warning. And here is Jesus' word of counsel still holding true today. The thief does not come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What a contrast. Well, are you and I living by these scriptures? And are we promoting them in our lives and in our testimonies? We move to the next way, where people kill the body, and that is by substance abuse, especially with drug and alcohol abuse, and also smoking. You know, the number of opioid and other drug overdose deaths in our cities and countries today are shockingly high. Lethbridge is among the very high also. I won't say much about smoking as such, though smoking today, without dispute, we know is a main cause for cancer and other related diseases. I often say to people, you can't nag smokers to stop smoking. But for myself, I pray for smokers that they see that smoking is sin and that therefore they quit smoking. And that'll help them. That can help. If you just say, if you can just realize smoking is sin, that might help you quit smoking. Because it harms the body. But let's now talk more about drug and alcohol abuse. Without dispute, congregation, alcohol consumption, irresponsible alcohol consumption, has brought all kinds of troubles. It brings problems. It brings sickness in many cases. It brings a lot of family problems. And most sadly and tragically, driving under the influence of alcohol has resulted in many terrible accidents and loss of precious lives of others. People killed because of a drunk driver irresponsibly causing accidents is a repeated tragic crime in our day. While I was picking out the sermon I should preach, I happened to read that in Texas, a policeman was killed by a drunk driver. I remember when I think it was either my wife was pregnant or one of my children were pregnant, that in a place in a community near us, a mother pregnant and with a child was hit by a drunk driver and all three were killed. And I was so impacted by that. How awful. How unnecessary. How terrible. Just because of drinking too much and allowing yourself to drink under the influence of alcohol. I did look up this statistic, which stated that each year between 1,250 and 1,500 people are killed and more than 63,000 are injured just in Canada in impairment-related crashes every year. And here I remind you, congregation, how especially as Christians, we are called, aren't we, to take care of our bodies and to see our body as a temple of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us not needlessly then defile or harm God's temple, the body that he has given to you and me. As the Catechism rightly instructs us in question and answer 105, included in what God requires in the sixth commandment is that, quote, I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. You say you hold to the Catechism? Is that shown in your life? And question and answer 107 mentions our Christian calling to prevent our neighbor's hurt as much as in us lies. Do we, you and I, take that as seriously as we ought? Especially with drug and alcohol abuse. Are the words of Proverbs 20, verse 1 not most true? Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Having said that, what a temptation it can be, can't it, in our day, especially for our youth, with peer pressure, wrong peer pressure, to indulge in irresponsible use of alcohol and to try drugs. How many get ensnared in this evil and bondage in this way, never intending to go down that road at all, but dabbling in it, getting ensnared by it. If you want to see a very good 5-minute little video clip on the great danger of dabbling with drugs, look up Nuggets in relation to drug abuse. Nuggets. It's a wordless 5-minute video, well worth watching, telling how dabbling can destroy you before you realize it. And while the Bible doesn't forbid congregation use of alcohol on occasion, yet it gives many serious warnings on its misuse. And by far, it is better to avoid it altogether, especially in social settings with friends and peers, when you can't control yourself. And when your buddies all say, have another, it's on me. And come, take another, it's okay, it's on me. And one more, why not? Congregation, don't waste your life with drug and alcohol abuse, as too many do, also among the covenant people of God. No, but rather seek to be clear-headed and in your right mind always, living in these perilous days in which we do. You know, the other day, what was about a half a year ago, we had a wedding in Calgary without an ounce of alcohol. And it was such a good wedding and a wonderful party. The moment you feel you need alcohol and drugs present really to enjoy yourself or to feel good, you know that's a sign you're on the wrong track and you need help now before you take a step further. And let's, as older ones, beloved, give a godly and loving example in regards to this all. Living cheerful lives of consistent integrity and contentment without requiring what this ungodly world determines is essential for a good time. Christians are different, aren't we? And again, if anyone is struggling here with this point of this sermon, please know we are not now speaking self-righteously, but caringly. And if you need help in fighting addiction to alcohol or drugs, please don't hesitate to talk about it. And people will be willing to help and come alongside, not in judgment against you, but in care and love for you. You know, resisting and turning from wrong habits that can lead to harming ourselves is another part of Christian obedience, isn't it, to the sixth commandment. It's living thankfully before God. It does mean we might be like strangers in this world. Indeed, we will be. Some of you experience that in your workplaces. Some of my people in Calgary tell me that. When the workplaces goes out for drinking, it's all too common. COVID has put a stop to some of that, but it'll come back, we can be quite sure. And as a youth, it means if you want to be Christian, if you want to be godly, it means not going to that party where you know there will be lots of beer and liquor and perhaps drugs as well. And it may not be easy, but you know it's the right way to go. Not to show yourself at that party. Will you dare to be a Daniel? Dare to stand alone? Yes, not in your own strength, but looking to Jesus, the Savior, who also stood alone. And again, it's not saying we can never have a drink. The Bible doesn't teach that. But oh, it's so dangerous all too often. You know, it's part of resisting the devil to resist temptation, that he may flee from us, as we read also in James 4. And that we not be ensnared, as a sly serpent is out always to do. Well, if you will not fight this evil, congregation, in your own life, and as we see it all around us, and if you don't care about fighting it, and you say, well, Pastor, you can say all that, but I'm going to do my own thing, and I got a party coming up even tomorrow night, it's a holiday, and we're going to have a doozer. You know, if you have that mindset, there's reason to question whether you truly know the Lord at all. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 18, Paul says there, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that means very carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise," he says, "but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, waste of resources, and waste of health, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, it's the lie of Satan and this ungodly world and sin that true joy and real peace and contentment can be found outside of Christ. It's in Christ and belonging to Him and following after Him that you get real joy. Real joy. The more we are here and now enraptured with Christ and His love and His gospel riches, we have such joy, such peace, such purpose. And then we live in obedience to the sixth commandment out of love to God and love to our neighbor. And it's so good, so to live. Whereas if you're going to be drunk, enjoy your hangover. Go for it. Your face over the toilet. If that makes you happy. Or take your drugs. Look at the people who are full of drugs in the streets of Vancouver and Calgary. Wasted lives. Well, I better not go on and on about this. The point of the sermon is, don't follow the way of the devil. Follow the way of the Lord, Jesus. He still says, come to me and look for life. Come to me in repentance and faith, and you will find life. Yes, that more abundantly, and even forevermore. And Jesus isn't kidding. Every day of our life, following him, we find life. Life. L-I-F-E. I love that. Life. Living in faith every day. That's life. Do you have life? Living in faith every day in Jesus. Yes, also when we become older and more frail as the years go by. Well, what does it mean to get older? Well, I read the other day, someone said, you know you're getting older when your hair is in the closet and your ears are in the drawer and your teeth are in a cup and your glasses are on the dresser. It's kind of humorous. So I'm not old yet. Maybe you're not either. And even when we're 80, we could say, I'm not old yet. But we are getting older. And you know, we live in an age where getting older becomes dangerous. And that brings us to our last topic, our last subject of another common and awful transgression of the sixth commandment becoming increasingly popular in our day. And that's called euthanasia, mercy killing. You know, with medical assistance in death having become legal in Canada and called even officially MAID, have you seen that before? MAID, medical assistance in death, MAID care by our government, has resulted in thousands and thousands of deaths by people's choice. And right now, our government, and that's what partly led me to preach on this now, right now our government is planning on making it more easier to die when you're just tired of living, mercy killing, when you're old, when you're not much use anymore, when you have too many bad days. Just why not die off? We'll help you. Medical assistance in death is about people asking the medical profession to assist you in a swift, painless death at your wish. People choose this route of euthanasia because, well, they don't want to suffer any longer, or they're afraid of suffering too much, or, yeah, they want to just sign off quietly and quickly. You know, congregation, as one person insightfully noted in connection with euthanasia, quote, it took only one generation to transform a war crime into an act of compassion. How sad. But it's true. Euthanasia is considered an act of compassion that we must not withhold from people if we care about them. But it's a lie of the devil. Today, increasingly, as people opt for euthanasia, they are encouraged also to give their organs or other healthy human parts for others who would benefit. And so they might be honored, giving the gift of life to others while giving self up to medically assisted death. Oh, how sly the serpent is, making us feel good even when we do this wickedness. As much as it might all sound so nice, all euthanasia deaths are a form of wicked murder, most displeasing to God and very disrespectful of human life. And besides, people fail to realize how much we can learn in times of suffering and how precious the bonds and love and memories and lessons of life when we care for one another in times of hurt and pain and dementia and old age. To go to the route of killing or mercy killing or maid is not showing true compassion at all. But it's demonstrating rather wicked defiance of God and brutal selfishness. And again, failure to take seriously while it is appointed for all to die. After death comes the judgment before God. I think it's Bill C-7 that right now is before the parliament. And ARPA is helping the government say that's not the way to go. But I don't think they're listening yet. How right, congregation, nevertheless, that we lobby the government against this increasing use of the MAID program and euthanasia, allowing it now. They're promoting it not only for the elderly, but also for the handicapped and the mentally challenged and the discontent and those who have had too many bad days. How ironic. In our times, while so much effort is being given and money spent to fight the COVID pandemic, at the same time, deaths by euthanasia outnumber by far COVID-related deaths. And speaking of euthanasia, I should add, so-called mercy killing, we do need to distinguish that from accepting the reality of the end of life when it comes and not unnecessarily prolonging human life with today's technology. We don't have to do whatever it takes to keep a person alive artificially. If a person's body has shut down and come to the end and the time of death. I remember my first church. A man was brain dead and he was on a machine that opened his mouth and it forced him to breathe. But it was just a machine. And with the family we spoke, you can unplug that. That's not killing your loved one. That's letting death have its process. So let's distinguish that from mercy killing. A very good book about this is entitled Between Life and Death by Dr. Catherine Butler, with the subtitle A Gospel-Centered Guide to End-of-Life Medical Care. While we must not actively end our life, we do not need to unnaturally extend our lives. So as this doctor also recommends, it is good to let your loved ones and let hospital know when death approaches, either naturally or by accident, then please don't have them unnaturally resuscitate me and keep me alive. Yes, because you know, for the Christian, when we're Christians, death isn't the end of life, but it's the beginning of eternal life in glory. As stated in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, the day of death for God's people is better than the day of birth in this world. Why? Because when we're born into this world, we're born in a world of sin and misery. But also because Jesus has taken away the sting of death, and death is swallowed up in victory through his salvation work on sinners' behalf. And when we die in the Lord and we go to heaven. The Christian life is all about valuing and respecting human life as God intended and then triumphing in and over death by the resurrection power and promise of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And this ungodly world knows none of these things. Not knowing the gospel falls. Not knowing the gospel, the world falls into the misery of sin with so much transgression also against the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. How hopeless and despairing to live and die not being a Christian. If you are not a Christian here, oh, call on the Savior today that you too may find life and that more abundantly. In him is fullness of life, abundant life, and eternal life. Jesus said so. And he gave his life that it might be so for whoever calls on him. And those of us who are Christians, by God's grace and Spirit, let's live humbly and lovingly, showing the glory and love of our life-giving Savior. And as much as we are able, point others to him and show them by precept and example to trust and follow Jesus. Brings life in every way and more. You know, our present culture of death needs the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the hope of the world. As another put it, there is nothing cramping or restricting about life for those who enter His fold, the fold of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Isn't this what we as Christians know and want to show and have the whole world to realize? Well, in that light, let us not forget our two main texts, giving teaching so clear and caring, earnest, and inviting. What were those two texts again? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, that's the warning. And then there's Jesus' further commentary and loving promise in John 10, verse 10. From Him who cannot lie and who gives His life for His sheep, the thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, thus says the Lord. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord.